1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church says that Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. That is a title the Catholic Church gives to the Virgin Mary. Co-mediatrix. She can't be. There's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus. The Arians in history and the Russellites today, the Russellites are Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't like to call them Jehovah's Witnesses because they're not. They're the Russellites. That's their founder. The Arians and the Russellites say Jesus is a created God, a secondary divine being. The Mormons teach Christ inherited powers of godhood and divinity from his Father. He inherited immortality. He inherited the capacity to live forever, ever. That's what the Mormons say. And they deny the essential oneness of the deity of Jesus Christ with God. And so many have in history. The general population today grant that he was a man, but they deny that he is God. Many religions and many philosophers also assume that he was a mere man, but will often grant that he had a heightened humanity, or grant him a divine influence. But Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. He is our mediator, and the only mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And for him to be that mediator, that go-between, that intercessor, he must be God and man. For him to equally represent God and equally represent man, he must be fully God and fully man. All the birth accounts make that plain. The scriptures make that plain in many ways, but of course in the birth accounts, Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. So it's taken for granted that he's a man, of course, born of Mary. However, he is not born of Joseph. It's before they came together, she is found with a child by the Holy Spirit. In verse 20 of Matthew 1, Joseph, son of David, the angel says, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. Jesus, the God-man. Luke 1:26 through verse 35 says the same. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the angel said to Mary, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born shall be called the Son of God. He is man born of Mary. He is God. This uniting of the two natures, human nature and divine nature, it is certainly a mind-boggling thing, but true. It's called in theology that wonderful name, the hypostatic union. And it pushes the reality of the two natures of Christ and him being divine and human pushes beyond our mental capacity, to be sure. It is a mystery. And we accept it because Scripture clearly reveals it. Now we try to understand it as far as we can and as far as Scripture reveals, and we must be careful not to go beyond that. What I'd like to do is just for us to look at five areas where I think it is essential that he be both God and man. Number one, I've tried to make these S's. One of them's a C, but it has an S sound. So, he's the source of saving life. He's the substitutionary sacrifice we need. Number three, he's the sympathetic, all-sufficient high priest. Number four, he's the centerpiece of service and worship. And number five, supreme exaltation of the human nature. Number one, the source of saving life. Because he's God and man, he is the source of saving life. The incarnation, God becoming man. In fact, he was the source of life and saving life. He was the source of life before he became man as God, but he is the source of saving life as he becomes man. Right? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was there in the beginning. He was distinct from God, but he was God. He was distinct from God, but he was equal with God. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. And then it says this, in him was life. In him was life. He is the source of life and the source of saving life. In him was life. And that is all life. All life. All life that you see now, it's in God. It's in the second person of the Trinity. It's in the God-man. And he is the source of saving life as he became incarnate. His becoming man was necessary for our salvation, our saving life. In fact, our saving life is by union with him. We have a union with him by faith. And all who believe have that union. And I mean, it's a little deeper than that, but there's a representative union by election. There's the Spirit that unites us. And there's the union by faith. We're given the Holy Spirit to grant this life, his life to us. Secondly, he is the substitutionary sacrifice we need. Because he's God and man, he is the substitutionary sacrifice we need. As a sinless man, he can be our substitutionary sacrifice. As blemished in guilt and sin, we cannot have this saving life. In fact, all men are born in sin and must be punished, right? And unless our guilt and our sin and the consequences are dealt with, that will be the case. Jesus is a real man, but very importantly, a sinless man. A sinless man to take our place. When the substitutionary sacrificial lamb was chosen, it had to be an unblemished lamb. The priest would lay his hands on the unblemished lamb, on the head of the lamb, and on the head of the sinful people, and that would signify an exchange. And so Jesus, the man, the spotless Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He did this by suffering on the cross. Not for his own sins, but for our sins. All men who believe and receive this offering. We're sinful, we're liable to judgment. Jesus, the sinless man, takes our place. So we need a man. We need a man, but we have to have a sinless man. But to be sinless, he must be divine. He must be divine to be sinless. Because all of us are born sinners. Hence how important is the virgin birth. Hence how important is the power of the Holy Spirit to create him holy, make him holy as a man. We have to have a sinless substitute human. And to be sinless, to be that sinless human, he had to be divine. And He remained sinless his whole life. He's the true mediator of God and man. Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats that they could ever take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In other words, those Old Testament sacrifices, you didn't desire that. They weren't sufficient for what was ultimately required. But listen, but a body you have prepared for me. He became a man. And that is his body and his soul. Body and his spirit. Number three, not only is he the sacrificial substitute, he is the sympathetic, sufficient high priest. Jesus not only is our sacrifice, but he's the high priest who mediates the sacrifice. And we needed him to be God and man to do that. The Old Testament anticipated a perfect priest. The imperfections of the Old Testament priest almost cried out for a perfect one to come. In the Old Testament, a priest interceded between God and men. Because they were men, they could sympathize with men, right? Because they were men. They could sympathize with their need, their weakness, their sinfulness. But this also revealed their inadequacy as mediators. They couldn't be the perfect mediator. They couldn't be that. That couldn't happen until Jesus came along. The human priests were sinful. Human priests were subject to death. Jesus, because he is the sinless priest, does not need a cleansing. He does not need purity, nor does he need a sacrifice for himself, as all those earthly priests needed. He is God in the flesh, and he is holy in his person. Priests could not continue to mediate. They could not continue to offer sacrifices because they would die. As God, see his divine nature now, as God, our high priest lives forever to make intercession for us. So Hebrews 7:24 says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. It means proper. It almost has the idea of necessary. It's what was needed for us. Such a high priest was needed for us, let me say it, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus, as God, is perfect. And so he doesn't need a sacrifice for himself. And he is eternally divine, so he lives forever. But as a man, he is that sympathetic high priest. He did sense our weaknesses. He did endure our weaknesses, and he did endure our sufferings. All of these are ways we see that he is the saving source of life, the substitutionary sacrifice, and the sympathetic sufficient priest. And also, we may say that he is the centerpiece of service and worship. As God and man, he is the centerpiece of service and worship. We need a true and real God and man united to save us. But as God and man is united in Jesus, he is the object of worship. You ever think of that? The only man we worship is Jesus Christ. Yes, we worship Jesus Christ. His humanity is not the ground of our worship, but his deity is the ground of our worship. That is, as God, he is worshiped. And so the apostles saw his glory. Right? They saw his glory, John 1. And they worshiped him. Thomas says, once he was resurrected and he saw his glory, he says, my Lord and my God. all the disciples on the mount in Matthew 28, the great commission there after the resurrection, they saw him and they worshiped him. Luke 24:52, they worshiped him. John 9:37, they worshiped him. Revelation 5:14, then the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. He is the centerpiece of service and worship. And let us also see that in Jesus is the supreme exaltation of human nature. Supreme exaltation of human nature. And there's something very awesome in that for us. We are not God, nor will we be God ever. But we are now children of God, right? And we have a hope of something even more than that, the scripture says. And it's a great mystery. It is going to be something we can say about it. It's going to be something of the likeness of Jesus Christ and something of the perfections of the image of God that a human can have. In 1 John 3:2 it says, Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Something more. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is in Jesus a supreme exaltation of the human nature that we can, in some measure, expect in us. We shall be like him, he says. Romans 8:28 says, we are being conformed to the image of his Son. And that means that in glory we will be conformed to the image of Son, however far that can go for us. We're not going to be God. Philippians 3:20 says, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. When he comes, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This can be because he has been exalted as high as can be. The human nature in Christ has been exalted. Well, these are statements of exalted humanity to its supreme place in and because of Jesus Christ. And we know, we can say this, we know that in heaven we're going to be sinless. We know in our glorified state that we will only think, we will only speak, and we will only do righteousness, goodness, and truth. Jesus the man, his exaltation and glorification, we see something of our own. Isn't that wonderful? I say that with reverence, because there's always going to be a distinction. We're always going to be worshiping Jesus Christ. But we somehow see in Jesus, at least in his humanity, we see the full potential of humanity. We see our destiny. Hebrews 2, which we read earlier. What does he say? We don't see the world subjected to man right now. Right? We're going to see that. We do see Jesus reigning on the throne. We see one man who is an authority over it all. And beloved, what does the scripture say? You and I will reign with him. Amazing. Amazing. He deserves our glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how great you are. amazing things that you have done beyond any thought we could have, anything we could imagine. And Lord, you push our minds, you push the envelope of our minds to a painful degree when we try to contemplate the full humanity and full deity of Jesus Christ. But it is so clearly revealed in Scripture. And it is so necessary to our salvation. We thank you that we're your children through Jesus Christ. We worship you. We worship him. And we thank you that you have even greater plans for us. Even now we ask that you would cause this to motivate us to put off the deeds of the flesh and to seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let us put before him always that prize, his righteousness, him himself, that we may seek him, we say seek his salvation, and we may seek to be like him. For this you have saved us. And we give you glory in his name. Amen.